It always comes together. It does take a team, I will tell you that, and I'm grateful for our staff and all of our volunteers, and thank you for being here. I suggested some of you come at 4, and I think everyone came at 4. I'm just worried about 6 and 9 and 11. But we're going to have fun here tonight, I can tell you that. Well, I just want to say, once again, happy Easter. There's no other group in the whole world I'd rather be with, celebrating Easter with. I love you very much, and this is just awesome. And I just love you for being here, and I pray that, as always, the Lord will speak to our hearts tonight. Now, if you're a guest, if you're just checking us out, and you're sitting by one of our long-term members, they will probably tell you, I'm not a very good preacher. That's really the truth. And I know this. How do you know? I know because George Burns, you remember him, he once said this, that the secret to a really, really good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending and to have those two as close together as possible. So I'm probably not the guy for George, and I hope I'm the guy for you tonight. Well, there's a chance some of you, you think maybe you're here by accident. I just want you to know you're not. We've been praying for you, and we've been dreaming about this and planning, and I believe that God has designed this for you to be here. This is a real important, I believe, day in your journey towards God. Maybe some of you don't want to be here. Maybe you lost a bet. Maybe your spouse gave you an ultimatum. Maybe you're just trying to keep peace in the family. I don't know, but I am glad that you are here. Some of you, it's what you do on Easter. You go to church. Maybe you were tricked into being. Maybe somebody said, we're going to go eat, and you found yourself in the church parking lot. We got people here tonight from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, all different life experiences. We got people who believe in God. We got people who do not believe in God. We've got people here who aren't sure what they believe about God. We've got Republicans here, and we've got Democrats. We've got mega hat wearers, and we've got never Trumpers in this room right here tonight. We've got Tea Party members, and we've got people that just like to party in this room tonight. We've got Oakland Raider fans here, and we've got people here that don't even own a gun. It's just a joke. Relax. Put your weapons away. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have been, I'm serious about this, have been to a championship game, Super Bowl, World Series, NBA Finals, or college basketball championship, I don't know, lacrosse championship? How many have been to a championship game? Can I see your hands? I got to thinking about it this week, and I have not been to any championship game. I took my kids to the Celtics-Lakers a few years ago and dropped them off. I'm a Celtic fan. I couldn't even watch it, and I couldn't afford the third ticket, so I just let them go. But I've never really been to a championship game in my life. I went to the OU Texas Tech football game in 2008 at OU when Texas Tech was ranked 2 and Oklahoma was ranked 5, and we drubbed them 60-something to 20-something. That was a pretty awesome night, I will tell you that. It's a great memory that stands out in my mind. But you know, those things seem to fade. Now, I've got a confession before I get into the sermon, and I'm going to lose a few friends tonight when I confess this. A week or so ago, I was in Las Vegas at a small groups conference, and on Monday night was the championship game. It was not Duke, it was Virginia against Texas Tech, who won the Big 12, which has never happened in the history of college basketball, but that was a championship game, and I'm not a gambler, I don't play cards, I don't play 21, I don't play roulette, I don't bet on red or black or any of that stuff, even though I know a few of the rules, but I just don't. But I was walking through the sports bar area, the sports betting place, and these two guys were talking, and they were saying, this is easy. It's got to be Virginia, and it's got to be the over. And something just clicked in me, and I thought, Lord, I'm going to prove them wrong. And I got in that line, and I put a little money down, $20, on Texas Tech and the under. I just knew those guys didn't know what they were talking about. Of course, if you saw the game, I've never been to a championship game, but it was the final game of college basketball. Went into overtime, and it went way over, and Virginia won, so I lost that. But the other confession that I have, please don't leave me yet. My son called me and said, Dad, would you put $20 on Tiger Woods for me? And I said, son, he ain't gonna win nothing. You crazy, man. He said, Dad, put 20. I said, okay, I put $20 on Tiger Woods. And I don't know if you knew the odds, but it's 14 to 1. It paid 280 back plus my 20. I got $300 back on $20 bet on Tiger Woods to win the Masters. Is that incredible? Yeah, I got problems. I called my son Sunday afternoon when Tiger won, and I said, you know we're splitting this, right? You know, I just believe that those moments and those championship games, even that great victory for Tiger, great comeback win is what it was. I mean, you think what he's been through in the last decade, it's unbelievable. But those moments, I know when we're in that week, it doesn't seem like it will, but those moments seem to fade over time. I mean, when Oklahoma won back-to-back championships in I think, 74 and 75, they don't have an annual parade every year to commemorate those championships, or the one in 85, or the one in 2000, or the one in 54 and 55. They don't have parades because all those things just seem to fade. And yet here we are in this place 2,000 years after Jesus Christ came back to life, and we are celebrating. And all over the world, people are celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. In churches like this, in small churches, in cathedrals, in tents, in great outdoor venues, people come to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. And people spend a lot of money, some of you already have, to go to Jerusalem and to look at that empty grave. There's nothing there. Nobody's there. We go to see an empty grave because of the enormous implication it has in our life. It can be life-changing to know and to believe that Jesus Christ came out of that grave on our behalf. And I want to challenge you, every one of you, to take that to heart and to say before you leave here this evening, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I want to get you to that point. I read an article that's fairly interesting just a couple of weeks back. March 28th, Tom Huddleston wrote a book, an article about the Powerball jackpot. It climbed to $768 million. I bet $20 on Tiger Woods. Get over it. The Powerball winner was $768 million. It was the winning ticket was in Wisconsin. The largest ever lottery Powerball winner ever was in just 2 years ago, or 2016. It was $1.5 billion, and it was divided among three different couples. $1.5 billion. The Robinsons, who live in Tennessee, they opted for the lump sum. And this is what the article said. This is what their quote. We took the lump sum now, yet less now versus spread out, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And I read that and I thought, that's pretty good for Easter. Another couple in Florida, one of the third that won that big amount, they also took the lump sum. And if you don't think there are rednecks in Florida, you've never been there. I have lived in Florida. This is what they said in the article. We want to get some massages and upgrade our truck and retire on the newfound wealth that we've just received. And then the third couple, they live in California. They remained anonymous for several weeks, but their name is now out, the Acostas. And if any of you know who they are or where they are, please let me know immediately after this service. I'd love their number. But you just think about it, winning the lotto. I know most of you would never waste your money on a little scratcher or anything like that. But I know that if you did and you won big, you would do the right thing and you would honor God and you would tithe to your church, of course, wouldn't you? I believe you would. And let's just say hypothetically, you bought a lottery ticket, and let's just say hypothetically, you won $700, like this person just did in Wisconsin a couple of weeks ago, $768 million. My question is, what would you do with your winnings? And I thought about that, and I think every single person here would do two things. You'd do two things with all that money. The first thing you'd do is pay off your debts. You'd want to get rid of your house, your car payment, your boat, your credit card, your student loans. You would pay all of that off. How many would agree with me that you would pay off your debts if you won $768 million? And I hope that would cover your debts. Anybody here that wouldn't cover? Number two, what you would do is you would buy something new. You'd want a new house. My wife and I were watching TV last night. We saw this program on eight, that weird channel, you know, with all the houses and stuff and remakes and models. What's it called? I don't know what it's called. Yeah, HGTV. I don't know what it stands for. House geometry. Yeah, but they're buying a house because they won money in the lotto. It's the show. It's unbelievable. And that's what we would do. If we won the lotto, we'd probably buy a new house. We'd get something new. Some of you would get a new boat, a new motorcycle. Some of you might visit a plastic surgeon. You'd want to build a new you. And a few of you are here probably thinking, well, I wouldn't want that kind of money. You're lying right through your teeth. And I was thinking this week, you know, what's true financially is really true also spiritually. That deep down, every one of us, we would really like to have our moral debts, our sin debts paid for. And we would also like to be made into something brand new. And I want to share one verse with you, and I'm going to quote it several times here before we leave. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's up here on the big screen, and I would like for you to read it with me if you would. Can you read this? Do you see it? Let's read it out loud together. I want you to really read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Now I want to read it one more time, except this time, notice it says, if anyone. And so I believe that means anyone. And so I want to just put that blank up there, and I want you to read it again, except I want you to put your name where the word anyone is, okay? I'm going to say David, you say your name. Don't you say my name, you say your name, okay? You ready? Therefore, if David is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Listen, the greatest victory I can tell you about today is God's perfect son dying on a cross, being buried in a tomb, and raised from the dead, never to die again. So that you can have your sin debt paid for, so that you can be made into something brand new, so that you can be a new person. And I don't mean a weird person. Jesus didn't rise from the dead to make you some kind of weird Ned Flanders from The Simpsons. He died to make you a new creation. But here's the problem. Most of us, when we look into the mirror, we see things that we don't like. We see things that have been building up for many, many years. We see things that are from our past, and we haven't gotten rid of them. And so we don't really even like looking into the mirror. I heard about a guy who was looking into the mirror one night in the bathroom, and his wife was there, and he said, "Babe, I'm so depressed." She said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, I'm just getting old, and I'm not handsome anymore. I'm getting ugly, and I'm losing my hair, and I got all these wrinkles, and I'm getting chubby, and I'm just a little depressed. I could use a little encouragement." And she said, "Well, dear, it looks like your eyesight's still hanging in there pretty good." And that's when I said, "Thank you, Sue Ann." We look in there and we see mistakes, we see issues, problems from the past, and we let those things define us. We let the consequences of sin shape us. And I want to tell you the truth, you probably never heard another preacher say, anytime I hear a preacher say sin isn't fun, he's not doing it right. Because the Bible says sin is fun. But it also says that sin is fun for a season. And then come all the side effects. And then all of the consequences. And there's no getting under it, no getting away from it. You say, well, I'm living in sin right now, preacher, and I've not really experienced any consequences. Well, let me just say to you, just give it some time. And you'll experience what we've all experienced. Sin and the residue thereof. And we look at our past and we look in the mirror and we think, well, that's who I am. That's my identity. I can't get away from that. I can't turn away. Some of you have had people speak into your life when you were maybe a kid or something, and they said to you something like a parent or an older brother or sister, they said to you, you're not good enough, you're not fast enough, you're not smart enough, you just don't measure up. And so you have written these things in your heart, basically, that says, I'm ugly, I'm slow, I can't spell very well. I am inadequate. I don't measure up. Things aren't what they should be. And every time you look in the mirror, that's what you see. I've been a preacher for over 30 years. And I really, the top three categories that I deal with people and talk to people, and they're really, when they get open and honest, three big categories of their past mistakes, past sins they can't get away from. It still binds them. The number one is what I would call sexual sin. I'm just going to write a bunch of stuff up here because I like to write. Sexual sin. 5 years ago, 50 years ago, 20 years ago, 2 weeks ago, it involves your body. It involves another person usually, and you have the relationship issue, and you try to justify things, and you don't want to see them, but you want to blame them, and you don't want to realize that a lot of that was on you. It was your desire and your response, your feelings, and all that stuff. Sexual sin. The second category that I find people, I call them, well, addicts or addiction, and I mean, it comes in all forms. It comes in pills. It comes in weed. It comes in meth. It comes in porn. It comes in everything. We're addicted to stuff. We can't break the habit. And every time we want to break it, we look in the mirror and we go, I can't break it. That's who I am. That's who I am. The third category I would call bitterness. Bitterness. Something happened to us, and again, we can blame other people, but we made decisions and we did things, and our life is filled with bitterness. And people say to us, you got to get over that, you got to get past that, you got to forgive those people. And you say, well, I'd really like to, but you can't. You know why you can't? Because your life is gripped by bitterness. You look in there and you say, I'm not very good. I'm a failure. I'm a flop. I'm just not very good. I'm no good. I'm a lot of my prayers at night when I talk to God, I always say, you're great, and I'm not. I always have this sense of inadequacy because of decisions I've made and choices that I've made. And I look in here sometimes and I think, this is my past. Well, this is going to determine my future. I can't get away from it. This is my history. This is going to determine my destiny. But Jesus Christ says this: if anyone, everybody say anyone. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old is gone and the new has come. Let me unpack the word anyone for you, because anyone means this person, this person, this person, this person, this person, this person. It means every single person can be forgiven and have a new day and a new beginning because of Jesus Christ. Not because of something you do, but because of the power of Jesus, because of the empty grave, the empty tomb, you can become a new person. He wants to make you something brand new. He wants to forgive your sin debt. You say, well, I'm not quite there right now, preacher. And one of the reasons you're not there is because you keep looking into this mirror. And some of you are here today and you're probably thinking, well, I'm really not a bad person. I pay my taxes. I buy Girl Scout cookies. I support a kid in the third world country. I'm a pretty good person. Listen to what the Bible has to say about your goodness, I'm not here today to say you're not good. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says about what you perceive is your goodness. Isaiah 64 says this, all of us have become like one. Again, it's one of these words, all of us have become like one who is unclean. Notice this line. This is an unbelievable line. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I've dug a little bit there in the Hebrew of what all of us really means. And what that literally means is all of us. We're all sinners. In fact, I want you to do something a little unusual. I know it's packed and you may be sitting next to a stranger. You may be sitting next to your mama. I don't know. But would you turn to the person next to you? And we love to point out other people's faults. And would you just say to the person next to you, just point at them a little bit, nothing mean, and just say, you're a sinner. Would you do that right now just to the person next to you? Kind of fun, isn't it? Jim, stand up for a second. No, I'm kidding. Now, I want you to do something else. I want you to turn to them again. And this time, that's not so fun. I want you to tell them, I'm a sinner. Tell them you're a sinner. Would you tell them, I'm a sinner right now, just the person next to you? I want you to get this verse. Our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And I'm not going to go into the full explanation of what filthy rags means because it's Easter. But I will tell you, it is the most vile, ugliest, nasty, filthy rag that you can imagine. And it doesn't say, here's what boggles my mind. It doesn't say our unrighteous acts are filthy rags. It says our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Can you comprehend that? And here's what most of us try to do in life. We try, I'm just taking a second here. This could be a disaster or could be the greatest thing that ever happened. I don't know. Oh my. Here's what we try to do. We try to say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take care of this stuff. I'm going to do more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to give more. I'm going to love more. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to fix all this stuff. I'm just going to do more, more, more. How do you like it? How do you like it? More, more, more. How do you like it? That's what we try to do. We think we're going to fix it. I think I just ruined my watch. Oh, my goodness. And we've not only painted the building, but we've painted the stage. So... most of us, what would you call this? A mess. That's the perfect answer. Whoever, whatever group came up with that, that's it. And what God calls it is religion. Friend, we're in a relationship issue with our Creator. And if we don't take care of it, I'm just telling you, checking the boxes is not going to fix your relationship problem with God, the Creator, who made you in His image. The only way you're going to fix it is by trusting in Him and by leaning in Him and by giving yourself to Him and leaning in on Him and letting Him lead you. But we try to fix it by doing more, by giving more, by showing up more, by fixing bicycles, by going to all four Easter services. Are you interested in that? And really what that gets you is just a mess. It's just religion. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that mean? He says, watch out for those people who claim to be my BFF. He says, many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? And Jesus, didn't we do all these things? And Jesus says, yeah, you did a lot of those good things. You did, you did, you did. And it kind of reminds me of a filthy, filthy, filthy rag. How is that possible? Jesus says, I'm going to tell you what it really is. When you do all that stuff, you're just making a mess. And he continued, verse 23, it says, I will tell them plainly. Listen, these are people that did righteous acts. I never knew you. Get away from me, you evil doers. What? They did righteous things. How can Jesus say that? Because I'm telling you, you can't do anything about what's in this mirror. I don't have any power to do anything about that stuff that's in my mirror. The only way I can fix it is by the power of the empty tomb. If anyone is in Christ, not in church, as much as I want you in church, it doesn't say in church, doesn't say in worship, doesn't say involved in more serving. If anyone is in Christ, I'm telling you the greatest story ever told. Divinity enters humanity 2,000 years ago. Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, a sinless life. At the age of 30, he enters the ministry. His teachings were amazing. His miracles were unbelievable. He literally healed the sick and gave sight to the blind and calmed the storms. And one time he even walked on the water. And best of all, people who didn't even like church liked Jesus because he included the excluded. He welcomed the messy people. And the religious people of his day, the Pharisees, who did all the right stuff, they weren't very impressed with him, and Jesus wasn't very impressed with them. In fact, one of them bribed one of Jesus' disciples to betray him, and they arrested him, and they put him on trial, and they mocked him, and they ridiculed him, and they slapped him, and they beat him. They nailed him to a cross where he hung some 6 hours, naked and bleeding, and he came to his final breath. And I want you to notice what he did not say. He did not say, I am finished. Oh no, he was just getting started. He said, it is finished, meaning I have paid for the sins of the whole world. And this little cross that was in our video, we're having a lot of fun in this, but I'm telling you, this cross or any cross is not a decoration. It is the declaration of God's love for you. It's a sign and a symbol of the extent of the distance he traveled for you because he loves you. And they took him off that cross and they put him in that borrowed tomb. I love that because he didn't need it very long. The third day the stone was rolled away and the angel said, he's not here. He's not here. He is risen from the dead. And the reason the stone was rolled away, not so Jesus could get out, but so that we could get in and see that he was gone. If anyone is in Christ, you're here tonight and you feel inadequate, God wants to make something new out of you. He wants to make a new creation. You feel like you failed? God wants to make something new. You feel like you flopped? You didn't meet any of the real standards you set for yourself? Maybe your health is failing you. Maybe everybody is against you. Maybe people believe there's no hope for you. You've already been washed up. I'm here to tell you there is hope for you. Jesus came to make you into something new. And because of what he did at Calvary, because he went into that sealed tomb, and because he came back to life, because of all of that power that Jesus has, I'm telling you, he wants to make you into something new. He wants you. I am balding a little. He wants to make something new out of your life. I just want to ask you quickly, has that happened in your life? Have you made that decision yet? If you have, when have you done that? If you haven't, can I just share a couple more verses with you? John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, yet to all, another one of these verses that includes everybody. No one's excluded. Yet to all who received him, for those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Listen, he gave. Do you see it? Put it back up there, please. He gave the right. You didn't earn it. You didn't go down the checkbox. Did this. Went 52 weeks in a row. I'm in. That's not what you did. He gave you the right. Becoming something new, letting him do his magic on you is not something that you achieve. It's something you've got to receive. And I'm just wondering, have you made that decision? Have you made that decision? Are you a new creation? Are you in Christ? We put that blank up there. You know that blank. If blank is in Christ, my prayer is that if your name is not written in that blank, I pray tonight that you might just put your name in that blank. And then write your name. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And the old is gone, and the new has come. And I was thinking, as I was working on this, what is the best symbol? What would be the best symbol of being made into something new, a new creation? And I realize that God has already given it to us. It's called baptism. And anytime somebody is baptized, they stand in a baptistry, they are portraying and replaying, and they are saying to anybody watching, I believe that Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected for me. And you're identifying with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we read in Acts 2 that, man, people, when they heard the gospel, the same day they heard it, they just were spontaneously baptized. None of them said in Acts chapter 2, well, that was a very interesting sermon. I think I'd like to take a couple of courses and learn more about it. Nobody said that. They said, you know what I want to do? I want to go down that old person. But I want to come up a new person. And I'm telling you, that can happen to you, and it can happen to you today. We just had a graduation of a life group, rooted groups, and we baptized some 60 people in one night. And I want you to know that we've got everything ready for you. We've got this outdoor baptistry. We usually start at about this time of year, and we'll use that up until November or something, and then we'll go use the one back behind us. But it's heated, it's filled, it's very warm, it's chlorinated, it's clean. Everything is set. We have everything you need. And in a few minutes, I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to have everybody stand. And I'm praying that some of you might stand in honor of the one who stood for you. And that you might make your way down here. You might rise up for the one who rose on your behalf, who was nailed and naked and bled on a cross for you. And we're here to celebrate what he has done. I know it takes courage. It's a little risky to ask this of you on an occasion like this, but I just figure if you don't risk much, you're not going to get some of the great experiences out of life that we ought to get. Maybe you're here tonight, and if you're honest, you would say, I don't like the person I see every time I look in the mirror. I need to be made something new. Why wouldn't you do that today? And some of you are like, well, I'm a little interested. You got me a little. But I just couldn't do that tonight, preacher. And I would just say, why not? Why not? You say, well, it's Easter. It's the holidays. Well, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Did you know that was a holiday? They were baptized on a holiday. What better holiday to be baptized in than the one that we're celebrating, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I can't imagine a better holiday to be baptized. You say, well, I would do it, but I didn't bring anything with me. I don't have any towels. We bought this week, we bought an additional 250 towels. We already had enough. We just want you to have nice, new, fluffy, soft, new towels. You say, well, what would I wear? I've got my Easter clothes on. Well, we've got some pretty nice clothes for you to wear. We've got some fashionable shorts that you can wear under the water. We've also got these Cross City t-shirts that you can keep as a memento of the day. We've got all the undergarments that you need. You say, well, where would I change? We've got private changing rooms. The men are separated from the women by several hundred yards, trust me. You say, but preacher, what about my stuff? I got a phone and my wallet and a purse and whatever it is. Listen, we've got a security team. And remember I mentioned earlier, some of those Raider fans, some of them are on that security team. Your stuff is going to be safe, trust me. You say, well, my mom's not here. I got some friends and special family members. I'd really love to witness this. I understand that, but you know what? It's your decision, not theirs. And we're going to take pictures and we're going to actually videotape it, and you can take that and share that with your family members for 1,000 times. But David, you seem kind of weak tonight. You've spilled stuff all over the place. You might drop me tonight. I might drown tonight. No, listen, every person that I have taken under the water, I have always resurrected them every single time. I'm batting 1,000. Now, a few of them I've kept under a little longer than others. Why wouldn't you just say yes to this? You say, well, I don't know enough. I need to learn more about it. Listen, baptism is the first step. It's the ABCs of it all. Baptism is saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died for me. I believe he was buried for me. I believe he came. I want to follow him. I want to learn more. It's not the culmination of 40 steps. It's the beginning of 40 steps. It's you saying, I want him to be my best friend. I really want him to be my leader. I want him to be my Lord, and I want him to be my Savior. If you're here tonight to make that decision, we've got everything ready. We can be out there in about 10 minutes. We've got a team up here that's going to help you. I'm going to count to three. Trevor's going to sing. And I'm praying that one of you, two of you, 10 of you, maybe even more, would just make your way down here to the front and become something brand new, to have all of your sin debt forgiven, and to be made into the likeness of Christ, and to understand you can't keep up. It's not what you do, it's who you believe in. Let's stand on the count of three. Are you ready? One, you getting ready? Two, you got your courage up? Three, Trevor, lead us. Come on, get down here. Let's clap for anybody that steps forward now.